As Paul wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle to the Corinthians, he was faced daily with the possibility of death. Not only the Roman government, but also the Jewish religious leaders were constantly threatening his life. They believed that he was a threat to their faith. He also, as he served the Lord, faced the ordinary dangers of life in that day and of travel. But in all of these afflictions and trials and threats, Paul reminds us that we must keep our eyes upon the eternal. We must keep our eyes upon heaven and not on our difficult circumstances here on earth. Because the things of this world are temporary. They are fading away. But the things of God, although unseen, are eternal. The discussion of these things brings Paul now to address the issue of death. And he reminds us, for the Christian, for those who are in Christ, life is precious and it is to be protected. But death is not something to fear. So he continues, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul has said our outward man, our physical body, is perishing. It's always, he says, being delivered over to death. He says death is working in us. So even if these light and what he calls momentary afflictions bring about death, there's something better. There's something better awaiting us. And this has always been the confidence of God's people. Chapter 4, Paul had mentioned that God's glorious treasure is within us as within earthen vessels. Our bodies made of dust, frail and fragile, contain the eternal glory of God. And as a fragile vessel, he talks about how the afflictions and trials of life, the persecutions, the things that come into our life, they're cracking, if you will, that earthen vessel. And this cracking is that which enables the treasure, the glory of God, to shine forth. Now Paul refers to this body as well as an earthen house. A house made of the dust. And then kind of a parenthetical thought, he says, a tent. It's an interesting way to refer to our body, isn't it? A tent. Well, it's not unique to Paul. Peter spoke this way about his body. 2 Peter 1:13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir up by my reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That is, Christ put off his tent, and I, Peter, will have to put off my tent as well and die. What is a tent? Well, it's a temporary dwelling, isn't it? When I was young, our family did a lot of camping. We'd go into the mountains and pitch a tent. The tent we had in those days, unlike today, was a heavy canvas tent. And it had a large wooden pole in the center that you'd push out and it would hold the top up. Sometimes we'd pull into a campsite after dark. We'd put the tent up. And then in the morning we'd take it down, fold it up, and pack it in the car and drive off to the next spot. Something else about that tent, some of you might recall, sometimes when it rained, it would leak. That's the imagery that Paul is trying to give to us of our physical bodies. Our bodies are temporary dwellings. They are leaky tents. In John 1:14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." That is the glory of the Word being Jesus Christ. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now what's interesting is, this is John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. It's the word for tent. The eternal Son of God tented or tabernacled among us, John says. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and blood. And for Him, too, it was temporary. It was, if you will, a leaky tent. Until He was glorified after the resurrection, Jesus, in His temporary tent, was subject to being tired and hunger and thirst and even death. Something else about a tent is that it is, in Scripture, used with the imagery of pilgrimage. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, writing about Abraham, "By faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." By faith Abraham dwelt, and that word "dwelt" that Hebrews uses is a word for sojourning, for pilgrimage. Abraham, the heir of the covenant, heir of the promises of God, promises of the land of Canaan and descendants and wealth and blessing from God. And yet he never owned any of the land. Instead, we're told he lived all his life in tents, moving from one place to another as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, as well as did his son Isaac and grandson Jacob, awaiting for and looking for that eternal city whose builder and maker is God. Peter applies the same picture to Christians in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Behold, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Christian, God wants you to know and to understand that your life in this world is temporary. And His children must not live and think like it is permanent. We are pilgrims. We're on a tenting trip. And we're on our way to glory. Psalm 90 says that we're like the grass that grows up. In the morning it flourishes, it grows, it's beautiful. In the evening it is cut down and withers. We need to look to heaven. We need to look to eternity, not to the wilting grass. Now Paul says, if our earthly house is destroyed, if this tent is destroyed, in verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." If this earthly house is destroyed, the worst that God's enemies can do to us, the worst that our afflictions and trials and persecutions can do to us, is bring What happens to all flesh anyway? Physical death. But Paul is saying if that were to happen, we have faith, we have confidence that we have a building from God awaiting us. A house that is not made with hands, he says. It's not temporary. It's not a leaky tent, but an eternal home in the heavens. It's a part of the eternal weight of glory, chapter 4, verse 17, that awaits the people of God in glory. Paul's point is, don't look to this world for meaning, for satisfaction. You will not find fulfillment there. You'll be disappointed. Instead, he calls upon the people of God to look to eternity. Look to our God. Because if our temporary tent is destroyed, we have a better house in heaven. He says an eternal one. And instead of a leaky tent, it will be a solid house made by God. Made without hands. It's not just of human origin as our present bodies are, but one built by God himself and made to last perfectly for eternity. There's a very similar thought expressed regarding Christ. In John chapter 2, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2:19. Well, Jesus was speaking of his body. And if you kill this body and bury it, in 3 days I will rise again. But the Jews misconstrued his words. And thought that he was talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. So at his trial, they said, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And he used the same words that Paul uses. That's Mark 14:58. Christ's glorified, resurrected physical body. And it was a physical body. And Scripture emphasizes that. Was made without hands. If it had no human origin to it, as our bodies do, but divine origin, just as we are promised. Hebrews 9:11 speaks of Jesus' incarnation in the same way. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands." That is, not of this creation. Well, that word tabernacle in Hebrews chapter 9 is the same word tent. And he has a more perfect tent now, not made with hands, that's not of this creation. Christ has an eternal, glorified, physical body as he sits at the right hand of God the Father in glory. And in his physical body, he is coming again someday for us, that we might be with him for eternity. Not made with hands. It's a reference to that which is eternal rather than earthly. Eternal, not subject to death, not subject to sickness or deterioration as our bodies are. Made by God himself for us for eternity. That's what awaits us in glory. But now in this earthly body, this tent in which we live, verse 4, "We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed," that is, we want to live without a body, "but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up by life." Death for the Christian is not loss. It's an eternal blessing. One reason is that in this tent, this life, Paul says we groan. We talked about that last week. Sometimes literally we groan, don't we? Other times just inwardly. But the afflictions of this life bear down upon us, whatever those afflictions might be. Suffering does hurt, does burden us. And so we often groan. Sometimes we complain. And so we look to something better, like Abraham did. But that something better is not some kind of spiritual dream, Paul says. He calls it nakedness. We do not spend eternity as a bodiless soul, as some would teach. No, it's new clothing. It's a new house. So there's a little mixed metaphor here for our English teachers. New clothing, a new house. God is going to give to us an eternal physical body made by Him for us, not subject to all the difficulties that our present body is subject to. He'll give us a body that is immortal, not made with hands. The promise of God is that we, in faith, believe that death is a transition to eternal glory. So Jesus explained in John 12:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." There was a philosophical strain in Paul's day that denigrated the physical body. It was a form of what's called Gnosticism. Plotinus was ashamed that he had a body. And he and others said things along this line: the body is a tomb. Seneca, a Roman, wrote, "I am a higher being and born for higher things than to be the slave of my body, which I look upon as only a shackle put upon my freedom. In so detestable a habitation dwells the free soul." But the scriptures have a higher view of the body. Both Old Testament and New Testament teach a totally different attitude and perspective towards our physical bodies. It's one of respect for the body, and promising the people of God a bodily, physical resurrection. So in Romans chapter 12, this is interesting. We like this passage. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12:1. It's interesting, isn't it, though? Paul calls upon us to present as a living sacrifice not our souls, but our bodies. Present your body as a sacrifice to God. Job, in all his afflictions and agony, was confident of this. So we read, and you know this passage, Job 19:25. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me for that day." In eternity, believers will not be naked. That is, we will not be just a bodiless soul. We will be clothed, Paul says, with a physical body, but one not made with hands. A glorious, immortal, eternal body will be ours. Christian, we need to understand that death is actually a blessing, a grace from God. Imagine living eternally in a body that was broken. Living eternally in a leaky tent. Imagine living in bondage to sin and the ailments of the flesh without reprieve forever. As much as we cling to life and our relationships, and that's not a bad thing. But we need to understand it's a temporary thing. And if it were a permanent thing, it would be terrible. It would be horrible. Death allows for our mortality, our frailty, our pain to be swallowed up by life, clothed in the immortal flesh. Paul writes in Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, Christ's glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3:21. Death is how we exchange this temporary, sinful, broken, frail body for that which is eternal, perfect, glorious. God's ultimate purpose for his redeemed people is not our salvation. It's not our justification. As important as those things are, his ultimate purpose for us is our glorification, body and soul. And we see this, for example, in Romans chapter 8, that golden chain. That chain begins with election before creation. It includes our justification, our salvation, our redemption. But it culminates how? In our glorification. Forever in the presence of our God. In perfect resurrected body. God's purpose for you, his child, is not just a good life in this fallen and broken world, not just a better tent, not just salvation from sin and judgment, but an eternal weight of glory, as Paul puts it. A perfect being, body and soul, for eternity. So to that end, God has given his Spirit to us, guaranteeing this. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of it. By God's design, he is always delivering his people over to death for Jesus' sake. Chapter 4, verse 11. It's through our suffering and through our dying that God is bringing life to others and advancing his kingdom. And we cannot always understand that, but in faith we are confident of it. And that is why Paul says more than once, we must not lose hope. We must not lose heart. But another reason we must not lose heart as we face the adversities of life, even death, God has something better for us for eternity. A new body not subject to the suffering of this world. A physical body not afflicted by sin or by death. And his Holy Spirit is within us, guaranteeing this. This word guarantee is interesting. It's a word that is used of deposit. The Holy Spirit is, if you will, the down payment, the divine deposit on eternal life. We have the Spirit of God in this life, indwelling us, even our afflicted body, our dying body. The Holy Spirit is within, working. And He is a promise and a partial possession of the whole that is ours someday in the glories of heaven. And that immortal, sinless, glorified body that God has prepared for us in glory. So God has given us His Spirit as the first installment of that eternal life that He has for us, His children. So that even here, even now in this fallen, sinful world, a world of affliction and death, we enjoy a foretaste of life everlasting. We enjoy fellowship with God, which is just a sample of what is ours when we get to heaven. This confidence, this faith, this hope gives us courage, Paul says, to face reality, to face the afflictions and the persecutions and the difficulties of this life, even to face death. And to do so without fear, without losing heart, because we have confidence in the promises of God. We also realize that while we are comfortable in this life, even accepting suffering and dying as a part of it, life in this world means that we're separated from our Savior. We're separated from God. So even though our outward man is dying, 4:16, we walk by faith. We live our lives confident in our Lord, trusting in Him like Abraham, trusting in the unseen, the eternal glory. And our old sinful nature, it wants to live by sight, doesn't it? We want to judge by what we can see, what we can handle, what we can touch, just like Thomas. And what did Jesus say to Thomas? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do not see, who do not touch and feel and handle and believe." The Christian life is a life of faith. It is walking not by sight. It's walking in the darkness, but trusting our God, not just for eternity, but for life today, in the midst of affliction and turmoil and chaos and even death. There's probably no greater place where faith is needed than in the area of suffering. Of suffering persecution for the sake of the gospel, of suffering physical discomfort and pain and difficulty and all its limitations, of even difficult circumstances that burden us, sometimes with no apparent reason or purpose. But as we look to the eternal rather than to the temporal, the passing world, aided by the indwelling Spirit of God, looking to the promises of God to us, His people, we do not lose heart. We do not fear even death. Paul says we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. We are confident that to continue in this life means we are separated from the glory of heaven in Christ. We're also confident, same word, that to die means we are in the presence of Christ for eternity. So we do not fear death. We do not fear the persecution of the Romans or its present day incarnation. We do not fear afflictions of the body. We do not fear even those things that result in physical death, because we are then ushered into the presence of our Savior, where we will be given a body for eternity, no longer subject to illness and to death. That's why Paul writes, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 in the face of his own death. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So that's a euphemism for death. From a Christian perspective, it is not eternal death. It's like falling asleep. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The world has no hope. Death brings despair, disillusionment. But to the Christian, yes, we sorrow because there's separation from a loved one. And we do not like that in our humanity. So we sorrow at the passing of the death of a loved one. But we do not sorrow, Paul says, like those who have no hope. Because our hope is in Christ Jesus now and for eternity. Christian, our hope, our faith, is not in this world that is fading away. Our confidence is not in our leaky tent, but in the eternal glory of heaven, secured for us by Jesus Christ Himself, the Lord of glory, our Savior, and our Redeemer. Shall we pray? Father, thank you that as we face the trials of this life, as we even face death, we need fear no evil. For you have prepared for us a better thing, an eternal home, an eternal body, not subject to all the afflictions of this sinful life. Oh, Father, we pray that you would encourage us with this truth, that we might walk without losing heart, without discouragement, without steadfast gaze upon this failing world, that we might live day by day confident of you, our God, and life eternal in the presence of our Savior. Increase our faith, we pray, in His name. Amen.